2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. Before we look at that, we'll open up with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. We just praise you for your power and your grace that you can give us in our lives. And we just pray that you bless this time now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, very familiar verses. It says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." And so that's Paul's testimony in his ministry. As he deals with his thorn in the flesh, he's telling the Corinthians everything he did was because he was weak, incapable, unworthy, and it was all the power of Christ and the Lord's grace that allowed Paul to do anything that he did for the Lord. And so this book and this hour is all going to be about putting glorifying the Lord and not myself or man. But this book, you know, as a personal testimony to me of the power of Christ and his grace in my own life. Who am I to do any of this? You know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a hypocrite. Yeah, I'm not always filled with the Spirit as a husband, as a father. And so completely incapable and unworthy. And you know, through the process of, one, studying a book of the Bible in depth, the Lord's going to beat you up with his word. And so that'll work on you. I personally, I see the Lord's power in being able to do something that I never thought I could really do. So I give all the glory to the Lord. And the encouragement there is this book really came out of a burden the Lord gave me for the book of James, because James is a misunderstood book. As I contemplated that burden, Lord, I can't. I got this, all these obstacles, barriers, challenges, life. In general, life is hard, and then you want to pursue truth, it gets even harder. This was a key verse for me personally. Here's all my obstacles, my barriers, my challenges, Lord. I can only do this with your power and your grace. So personally, I give all praise and glory to the Lord for that. I want to just look at the dedication and acknowledgments, because it includes all of you in it. And so you'll find the first, I dedicated the book to three different groups. The first group was my parents, and the verse there is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, which says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And so I appreciate my parents. My parents are saved sinners, emphasis on the sinners. I love them very much, but not going to glorify man today. But what I appreciate, this verse is key to them, and they've spent a life and taught me that it's by the grace of God that you can serve the Lord. The second group I've dedicated the book to is my family. Christy, Jack, Landon, Preston, and I put baby number 4 there. We don't have a name yet. The verse I have there, Numbers 6, 24 through 26, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And so this was a prayer of Moses and Aaron in Numbers. And I understand that as you pursue truth, it costs, it challenges, and especially in a personal way with family. So that's my prayer for my family. The last group that the book is dedicated to is to the wandering believer. And James 4:6 is the verse there. And it says, but he giveth more grace. And so a big burden for me is there's a lot of people out there, a lot of believers who are born-again believers who aren't in churches. And so you have, you know, in American Christianity, you have the cycle of fundamentalism. It chews people up and spits them out. And where do they get to go? So some stop going to church altogether. And some go to the emerging church, which they actually do a good job restoring broken believers. However, they don't have accountability. They lack in doctrine, but they do a good job in showing the Lord's grace. And so James, he does a great job. He brings the accountability aspect of church discipline, but he also brings in the great grace of God that can restore anybody. And he brings those two things together in one book. And so it really deals with people who get away from the place of wisdom. They become unstable and get into sin. And they have ownership in that too. However, in American Christianity, we have more churches that don't follow a biblical structure than actually do. And so, as you look at commentaries on James, you just see the complete neglect of ecclesiology. And you say, you know, James is the answer, really, in my opinion, James is the answer for the issue, some of the biggest issues in American Christianity. And it's no wonder that it's so completely, it's treated as the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's just a few good verses in there to take and use for application. Anyway, the acknowledgments. I praise the Lord Jesus Christ for his mercy, grace, and power to save and to use a vessel such as myself to complete this work. Next, I acknowledge our pastor who faithfully teaches and preaches through the Word of God every Sunday and Wednesday. I say the robust, thorough, and faithful teaching of the whole counsel of God has provided me the breadth, depth, and width to accomplish a faithful interpretation. And so I don't take that for granted, but we have a pastor who, book by book by book, which is phenomenal. And it equips each one of us to handle the Word of God in other ways. And so we're going through Deuteronomy, and as I'm studying in the New Testament, oh, wow, you know, these New Testament writers really looked at Deuteronomy. And so I appreciate that. The next acknowledgement is for all of you. It says, I want to thank the faithful members of Bible Baptist Church that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:15. And it says, the Lord has set each member in the assembly as it has pleased him. Each member has bubbled over, ministered, taught, exhorted, given, administrated, and showed mercy to me with their own spiritual gift over the years, which has shaped me and molded me to be more like Christ. So, and I think as you're reading this, I probably should have copyrighted it, but I have a lot of your different phrases in here. So you'll be reading, hey, I said that once. So I really appreciate being set into an assembly where there's six other gifts that are teaching and ministering to me, and I'm learning constantly from each one of you, and I praise God for that. And that's just the beauty of a biblical assembly, the assembly that the Lord built. Finally, I thank my wife and best friend, Christy, for her support and stewardship over our family's organization, health, and wellness as we serve in our assembly, as well my sons, Jack, Landon, and Preston, who are a daily reminder of God's blessing in my life. And so when you get a copy, if you're interested, the table of contents, you'll see the introduction. I spend a lot of time dealing with the audience and a lot of time dealing with ecclesiology. And so you can't understand, those are the two areas where James is misunderstood, is if you deal with it from a universal church perspective, where believers are just floating out and they, give the gospel, but it's not anchored to a church, it's not going to make sense. The audience of, are these believers or unbelievers? And I interpret the book, which is in line with all the other New Testament writers, that they're writing to, say, born-again believers who struggle with the flesh and can get into all types of sin, especially when persecution comes and coming to church begins to really cost and it turns up the heat. Pastor read the preface, before we jump in, the theme verse of James, I feel, is James 1:27, which says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep themselves unspotted from the world." And so James, he anchors the idea of pure religion or sincere worship of the Lord. And that theme is kept from start to finish throughout his book. Now, the theme is the perfect Lord Jesus Christ. He exemplified and desires pure religion at all times from an obedient and pure heart of faith that obeys the whole law while filled with the Holy Spirit. Amid the cost of persecution, faithful church members are to exhibit pure religion when it costs them the life of sight in every sense. And so James, as you're reading, James is holding the perfect standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole book. And so as you're reading through James, well, the Lord did this perfectly. That's a tall standard to keep. We can only keep that if we're walking in the Spirit. Believers that keep some of the law, such as assembling amid persecution, but break other parts of the law, like despising the weak in the assembly, are guilty of breaking the whole law. James, he held the high and perfect standard of the Lord Jesus Christ for believers to follow out of a pure heart that yields pure religion. The last point here is the emphasis. It says, James, he used his gift of exhortation to employ numerous imperative commands in a short, succinct fashion, which would implore believers to obey known truths amid challenging persecution. So studying a book with somebody who has the same gift, spiritual gift as you, is a great challenge and learning opportunity. So I learned more about the gift of exhortation from James, who had exhortation. And James, he's reflecting on known things, and he's giving short imperative commands to really exhort and implore people to obey. James, the other piece you'll see throughout is James, he spoke from a position of spiritual humility and brokenness as a sinner saved by grace and a servant of the Lord that constantly was pointing believers to the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that sticks out is James, he's the biggest anti-fundamentalist. Now, they were dealing with the Pharisees, who were the chief fundamentalist of that time. And so sincerity was very, very important. And James, as you see, he's constantly including himself in his own rebuke. Seasoned pastor, he's constantly including himself in his own rebuke, referring to himself as a sinner and saying, "Hey, you or me, we could end up down here in the gutter if we're not careful." And so James is a great book. I highly suggest that you read it. The best value in the book is actually the Word of God. My approach to the book is trying to explain the book of James within the context of ecclesiology found in the Gospels and in Acts. And so the question, and we're going to, you can turn over to James, is as you read through the book of James, who can survive the book of James? Who can survive the book of James? Who can read through and come out thinking they're still a pretty good person? And so in chapter 1, and I'm not... Again, I thank each of you. Pastor, he preached through the book of James in 2013 into 2014. That was the first time in my life I ever heard the book preached A to Z. Up until then, I'd only heard it taught on and referred to, let's turn to the Proverbs of the New Testament and pick and choose a verse and use it for a piece of application. And so once I heard the book within its context taught from beginning to end, I realized, oh, wow, what a great book. And it just hit me personally. And so James, though, he hits everybody. And in chapter 1, he deals with the believers who get out of the place of wisdom. And when you get out of the place of wisdom, what happens? Well, there's two types of wisdom in the world. There's wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, which you can only get, and we learned in the morning message, from the pillar and ground of truth. True biblical wisdom is only found in one place. And the local church is the only place that actually has authority to put that wisdom forward in any way. And so James 1, James, he's working off that that preface. And so for those who get away, you see in James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom. So amidst persecution, people were lacking wisdom because they were getting away from the place of wisdom, the local church. And so when you get away from wisdom, it tells us, James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so spiritual instability comes to those who get away from the place of wisdom. And so James, he's writing to his audience and to these people who have gotten away. Maybe they're not consistently coming to church, but they come occasionally. They hear James' message. For those in the assembly, it's a... Yeah, you people, you need to come assemble. Well, yeah, absolutely. You need to come get to the place of wisdom. But before you can start to have that self-righteous pride of, I'm here, I'm assembling, we go to chapter 2. And that's where we'll focus this afternoon. In James chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, and it says, James 1 deals with the believers getting away from the place of wisdom. They're becoming spiritually unstable. And then the second half of James 1, he's imploring them to sincerity, being doers of the word and not hearers. And ultimately, if they can patiently endure the test, 1:12, they can get the crown of life. And that's what the believers should strive for while they are counting the cost of obeying when it's hard. And so he pivots in chapter 2. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly, or synagogue, where they were assembling, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Verse 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Verse 6 says, but ye have despised the poor. And then he tells them, do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Verse 9 says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So who can make it through the book of James unscathed? So in chapter 1, he's beating up the people who it costs, it's hard to come to church, and they're not coming. And so they're lacking wisdom, and they're now following the world's carnal wisdom. Verse 2, he pivots to the people who are in the assembly who would know if a poor person comes to the assembly. So now he says, hey, you people that are actually assembling, let's talk about your hearts. And wait, can I sit on a high throne just because I'm assembling in persecution? Well, hey, that's step one, absolutely. But now, how's your heart as you're in the assembly? And it goes down to a simple piece. How are you treating the poor or the lowliest in your assembly? And in this case, they were having respect of persons. They were making the poor. They were giving the wealthy or those who looked great. And you can dive into further detail on that at another point. They were giving them the cheap place to sit. The Greek shows that they were making the poor in their assembly to sit here under my footstool. And so it's the lowest of lowest places in the synagogues where they were meeting was below the footstool. And that's where they were. Hey, we're assembling during persecution. This is good. But meanwhile, we're treating the poor, the lowliest in our assembly, like garbage. We're making them sit at the footstool. And so he pivots from talking about the obvious sinners who aren't assembling to the heart of those who are assembling. And he builds on the point in verse 6, or verse 5, he reminds them that God, he's chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which have promised to them that love him. So he's reminding them the poor, the weak, the helpless, those are the ones who are rich in faith. You might not be able to see that they offer you much, but God has a special place for them because they are rich in faith and have a sincere heart to him. And so he's reminding, hey, be careful how you treat the helpless in your assembly, which drives that message of you might be capable of much and they might be very not capable of a lot in the assembly, but the fact that they have a heart to still assemble and show up amid persecution, that means a great deal to the Lord. So James, he reminds them of that. In verse 6, it says, but ye have despised the poor. And he says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. He tells them, hey, you're acting just like the unsaved people who are persecuting you. And so often, we can start to act like those who are attacking us if we don't watch our hearts. And so this was the case for them. So verse 8 through 10, though, he then gets to the issue of the royal law, which is found in Matthew 22. But he says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And he gets to the point, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So James, he breaks it down. Don't anybody here think they are awesome spiritually. You break in one area, like slighting the poor in the church, or the helpless in the church, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So James right here, he's not making friends. He's stepping on everybody's toes. And he's getting to the root issue of the heart. He's saying, how's your heart? And he's saying, yeah, I am holding an extremely high standard. And he gets to that in chapter 3. And that standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing all this, James says, hey, I'm not able to keep this standard either. All right. And so James, he was also, he didn't believe in good old boy systems. And you see that throughout in his approach. He beat everybody up. These people still aren't coming to church, shame on them. And then he also beat the people who showed up to church, but were regarding small sins in their lives and the way they treated others. And then he included himself in that. And so this is James. The Lord used him to be this messenger of pure religion. Let's call it what it really is, people. Let's not be high and mighty in one area and regard small sin here and there, but let's all have that understanding of who we really are and what we're capable of. And so he makes that point there in verse 10. And so you go from chapter 1, which deals with persecution's hard, counting the cost is hard, and if you don't count the cost or you're struggling, and you get away from the place of wisdom, that's immediate spiritual instability. So that's dangerous. And that's something we need to pray for those people. They are in danger if they're not in the house of God, hearing the word of God and getting truth, whether it's persecution or not. They're in danger. That's very clear. But he also then turns it to chapter 2. How's your own heart? How's your own behavior in the assembly in the area which the Lord thinks is a big area of treating the lowly in the assembly? Now, maybe you're one of the few who could survive chapter 1 and you could survive chapter 2 and you say, all right, I'm assembling and I come to church and I treat the lowly in the church very well with a sincere heart. Well, then he goes to chapter 3. If you can make it to chapter 3, well, you're not going to make it out of chapter 3. So then he goes from, he's stepping on all toes here. Now, keep in mind who his audience was. He pastored the Jerusalem church, which included the apostles, who were trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. And these weren't the hot stuff apostles of the gospel. These were the humbled apostles who all failed and were restored and then would serve the Lord there in the Jerusalem church. And so you have them, and they're teaching the thousands in the assembly before it's scattered, which would include some like Nicodemus, who heard from the Lord Jesus Christ what it meant to be born again. And so you have people, never in a church, ever in the history of the world, have there been more knowledgeable people of the Word of God than the Jerusalem church at that time. And so that's the audience James is talking to. He's not talking to a bunch of people who, you know, they know John 3:16, but outside of that, they don't know a lot of Scripture. He's talking to an audience. They know the Old Testament. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ come, fulfill the Old Testament, die, be buried, and rise again. And then they carried on that apostles' doctrine. So that's who he's talking to. So these people are knowledgeable. And so he's coming in here. Your knowledge doesn't mean anything if your heart's not connected with it. And so you get through chapter 1, you get through chapter 2, and you come to chapter 3, and he says, how's your tongue? All right, can anybody survive chapter 3? No. Absolutely not. Unless you are filled and walking with the Spirit. But usually we break that filling with the Spirit with our tongue. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication. Grieve not the Holy Spirit with that corrupt communication. And so we look at James 3:1. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And so the many masters or teachers, he's talking to those, the role of teacher. He's talking to those who would be teachers in the assembly. So again, you have apostles, and then you have people like Nicodemus, who was a master of all Israel, John 3:10. And so you have all these men who could handle the word, and no doubt would teach the word, because they knew the Old Testament. They saw it all come together with Christ. What better teachers of the Word of God in a church than the people in this audience? And so he says, be not many masters. Don't rush to be a teacher of the word, knowing that you shall receive we shall receive the greater condemnation. And he includes himself in that we. And he says, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. And he's referring to his half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is that standard the whole time. The Lord Jesus Christ, he counted the cost his whole life to obey the will of his Father, which was to get to the cross. He faced all obstacles to get to the cross, and he did it perfectly every single time. And along the way, he was helping the helpless, the widows, the orphans, the lowly, the truly the lowly of society. And along the way, he was perfect in his tongue. never sinned with his tongue. And so you see James, he's going through these layers. So the question is, who can stand, who can make it through chapter 3? And so he's stepping on these people's toes that have been scattered. They've started their own churches, and he's blowing them all up, essentially telling them, you're sinners. You're sinners. You need to get your hearts right with the Lord, and it needs to start in the heart and then manifest itself outwardly. Chapter 3, 1 through 12, he deals with the tongue, which is a gauntlet that nobody can make it through unless you're walking in the Spirit. In verse 13, it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So he gets back to this. These are people who are above in knowledge. They're extremely knowledgeable of the Word of God. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so James, again, he's not going to the helpless in the assembly who, this is my first time ever hearing the Word of God. He's going to the men and women who know the Word of God inside and out, and he's stepping on their toes. And he's saying, you know the Word of God. You know what all it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. How is this manifesting in your own life? Do you have a conversation or behavior of meekness, of wisdom? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wisdom. He is wisdom. And he was meek. And so how does that manifest? Are you able to minister to other people with this knowledge of the Word of God that you have? Or are you so enwrapped in your own pride, self-righteousness, and sin that you can't minister with meekness of wisdom the knowledge? So what good is knowledge of the Word of God if you can't have the relationship which starts in meekness and humility to actually minister to another person? And so, James, you know, you're going through this and you're beat up. Well, I'm off here. I don't treat people the way I should. I can't control my tongue the way I should. I do have lots of knowledge of the Word of God, and I don't always minister to people with that knowledge from a heart of meekness and humility. And so James, he's telling everybody to shape up. We need to strive for the perfect standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can only do that when you're walking in the Spirit. Amen. So James is a good book if you're ready to get beat up spiritually. It's very challenging in that sense. Oh, this clock hasn't moved. I'm sorry. It's been 12:30 for the whole time. I'm sorry. Anyway, the last point I want to bring out is that it's the men, it's the people, the wise people that are endued with the knowledge of the Word of God, they're the ones who end up in James 4:1. And so when you begin to have strife and envy in your heart instead of meekness of wisdom, that's when you begin to follow earthly wisdom. So anything that is not Christ and His Word is earthly wisdom. And the deviation might be small, but it's going to get there. And so that's where you have that earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. And it's usually very insidious. Very insidious. And that's where we have to be on guard with our own hearts. We have to catch things early and say, just like James would. James was excellent at making people self-reflect. Nope, call it what it is. It's sin. Call it. Deal with it and get back on track. Whereas often we like to insulate the sin and justify the sin, and it's okay. It was just one person in the assembly. It's not a big deal. Well, go back to chapter 2 and see what he has to say about that. But when you start following that earthly wisdom, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Every evil work includes James 4:1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Verse 2 says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." So James 4, 1 through 4, he's just showing the chaos that ensues when you are in the flesh following carnal wisdom. What you want can't be desired. There's fighting, there's bitter envying, there's strife, consternation. We all know this. And hopefully micro levels in our lives, where when we're in the flesh, it isn't pretty. When we're in the spirit, what a blessing. But when we're in the flesh and we're following carnal wisdom, this is us. And if we don't take care of it quickly and often, it can lead to major sins such as adultery, murder, suicide, these things in the assembly. Verse 5, James 4, 5, it says, "Do you think that Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Well, the answer is no. So James, he's saying, does the whole Word of God speak in vain about who you are? The whole Word of God says you're a sinner. You lust to envy. So James, now Pastor talks about projection. James is projecting in a good way from the percent of, hey, Scripture says you're a sinner, so I can say that you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner as well. Does Scripture speak in vain? Does it lie? Is it just making this up when it says people are filthy and wicked? There's no righteousness in ourselves? No. And so James, he reminds them all, we're all sinners, and this we're fully capable of. And so then we've visited these passages before, James 4, 6 through 10. He shows the conditions to receive the great restorative grace of God, which is humbling yourselves. And this isn't for the big occasions. James 4, 6 through 10 should be the daily in your life when you start to walk in the flesh, you're listening to that carnal, earthly wisdom. You need to take care of that quickly. You go get the great grace of God, but you do that by humbling yourself before Him and saying, "Lord, I've been regarding sin in my life, whatever it was, whether it's with my tongue, whether it's the way I was treating somebody, whether it was my pride and not dealing with meekness of wisdom with another person, or pursuing strife and envy instead of pursuing peace. Wherever that is, it's important to take care of that quickly. And you do that by humbling yourself before the Lord and getting right with Him. Submitting yourself, therefore, to God, and then resisting the devil. Drawing nigh to the Lord, cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts, ye double-minded. And so, anyway, this is just a sampling of James. The very last piece that I would want to say before I get there is, well, one, who can survive James? Nobody. And James is a message that churches in America, I think, need. And I can say that because I needed this. Because probably up until, Pastor went through James, I'm good here, here, and here, and at least I'm not this. Or at least I'm not that. Instead, the mindset needs to be, how do I be more Christ-like? How do I be more like the perfect standard of Lord Jesus Christ versus being comfortable with what I'm not? And that's the danger that you see in a lot of churches of, oh, we're not this, we're not that. But I regard all of this in my life. Well, James, he's like, oh, yeah, you're right on that, but let's talk about all this. Yeah, you're wrong there too. And so James is the message I think we need, especially for American churches. James is what we need here at Bible Baptist Church continuously, and especially in light of persecution. We look back at COVID, praise God, our pastor, the Lord's grace, he allowed us to assemble. And as persecution continues, though, you can see James came alive to me then. It really did. And so as you count that cost to assemble, and it's good to be, all right, we're assembling amid persecution. That's a big, star on your chest. To do that. But James says that's not enough. You need to also watch your hearts while you're assembling in persecution, and treat one another with meekness, humility, and pursue peace. The last, I've said the last piece like five times now. The final point, James does a great job. He balances church discipline. He understood, and he gets to that in chapter 5, James 5, is that, hey, believers, if you're going to continue knowingly in sin, we're going to hold you accountable, and you're going to be loosed from this assembly. And so his whole message is, hey, there's people who are unstable. Maybe it's people who aren't assembling, or maybe it's people who are in the church who are clearly living in pride. Whoever you are, if you're continuing knowingly in sin, you're in danger of being held accountable by the assembly and being loosed. And so he's warning people before they get to that point. Because what's worse? Being a Christian, facing persecution and obeying the Lord and dealing with that cost, all right, obeying the Lord and persecution and whatever cost that brings, or being a Christian that gets disciplined out of assembly. Which one's worse? Well, that's why he encourages them with the eternal rewards of the crown of life. That is better than being disciplined out of the assembly where you're turned over to Satan. And your life, the Lord's going to have to chastise the believer to get that attention. And so James, he does a great job of showing the accountability piece of an assembly, and bringing in the great grace of the Lord that's available to people who stumble, who sin, and also holding the perfect standard of the Lord Jesus Christ the whole time. And often here, especially in American Christianity, we see churches are polarized. You have churches that are all about accountability or over-accountability, which is lording over people. And you have see churches that are all about grace with no accountability. And James, he brings the two together, which is extremely hard to do. And so the church that the Lord built is all about accountability, holding people accountable to truth while not lording over. Having those people repent, there's forgiveness, and then there's grace and restoration. And so that's a biblical model which is rarely practiced because it's rarely practiced because it's a very hard thing. And so that's what we need to keep in mind. Anyway, these are a few pieces from James. It's a great book, and there's great challenges in here about sincerity in our hearts. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we come now. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this assembly that puts forward truth. Lord, I just pray that each of us will remain humble before you, that we'll pursue peace and meekness and humility in our lives. Help us to commit to those things. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.